turn back to Proverbs and chapter we read from, chapter 24. You need to have your Bible open because we're going to be moving around in the book of Proverbs, it's even in different verses, but beginning in that chapter. We're going to consider a subject which I'm sure does not have too much bearing on any of us, or at least we may not think that it does. I'm thinking of the subject of laziness, slothfulness. This doesn't apply to any of us, does it? Nobody's putting their hand up, as I can see. I was thinking about this, and it crossed my mind as I thought of all the people I've known over my life. I can't think of one, at least that I can remember, who's acknowledged that they were lazy, slothful people. Not one. Yet I think it's true to say that I fear some of us, if not all of us, have erred in that direction. The book of Proverbs that we're going to look at this evening, it has a lot to say about laziness. A lot. Which, if nothing else, should tell us that this is a problem that has afflicted people for a very long time. We find that God's word at creation, there in the book of Genesis, that having created man in his own image, his word was that they were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moved on the earth. That's Genesis 1, verse 28. After the fall of Adam, that mandate from God wasn't rescinded, wasn't taken back, but rather because of the fall, it would be much harder, much more difficult to subdue, to rule, to have dominion over God's creation. And God said to them, in toil you shall eat of it. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, there in Genesis 3. The general point I'm seeking to make is that man made in the image of God is made to work. As God worked 6 days and on the seventh day rested from his labor, so man, who is made in the image of God, is made to work. And there in the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, you may recall the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. There they were in paradise, working. What's your idea of paradise? I wonder. Some people's idea of paradise is really not to be doing anything. To be in a tropical island, on a continual holiday, soaking up the sun and the sea. But that is not God's view of paradise. There's to be work. There's to be glad service. We read in the book of Revelation of heaven that his servants shall serve him. We're made in God's image. God works, and we are to work as well. But tragically, sin has distorted our view of work. Many try to escape work altogether. And the book of Proverbs has a name for such people. Solomon calls them sluggards. It's sometimes rendered lazy man in the version I'm using. He has a lot to say about sluggards. He also tells us why they do not see themselves to be lazy, and we'll come to that in a moment. But much of what he writes on the subject is by way of warning to us, a solemn warning not to fall into this trap, not to become lazy ourselves, but to be wise and to be industrious. So let's turn to Proverbs 24 then in verses 30, particularly to 34. We have a picture in these verses. I'll read them first. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down, he says. Here we have the wise man walking through the countryside, and he sees something. What does he see? He sees the field and the vineyard of a slothful man, the slacker, the lazy person. And guess what? No surprise, verse 31, it was all overgrown with thorns, he says. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So the field, the vineyard, are in a terrible state. But of course, they haven't always been like this. Vines have been planted. They've been tended carefully. Walls have been built. But now it's a scene of ruin, of devastation. Thorns and weeds choke the vine, and wild animals and foxes can wander in and out and destroy the crop. The wise man sees this, and he realizes that this man's field, this man's vineyard, has not been kept. Here's someone who doesn't finish what he begins. Many wives say that of their husbands, don't they? All those jobs that need doing. If only they finish what they begin. He clearly hasn't kept up the weeding. He hasn't maintained the wall. And now everything's dereliction and decay. If you turn to chapter 26, in verse 15, you find there that this same man, this lazy man, the sluggard, is depicted in another way. We read, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. There he is. The food is there right before him, ready to be eaten. He puts his hand into the bowl, as it were, to eat the food, but he can hardly be bothered to bring it back up to his mouth. And it's a picture, really, of what characterizes this man's life. He starts all kinds of things, but doesn't finish them. Some problem arises, some trial, and that's it. He gives up. There's no perseverance. And the result is he puts things off. He says he'll do it tomorrow. But of course, as we know with procrastination, tomorrow never comes. This is what the wise man sees. But he not only sees this, he sees something else in the book of Proverbs. He sees this, that when you point out to the sluggard, the lazy person, his failings, that he is indolent, that he is a shirker, guess what? The lazy man always has an excuse for his inactivity. You'll find this is true in life if you think about it. And they're big excuses. Lion-like excuses. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. What do you find there? You find this. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. And this lion doesn't go away. He keeps coming back. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets now. Now, this may sound to us to be an outrageous excuse, a ridiculous excuse. A lion's outside. It's not likely to happen to us, is it, unless one escapes from Marwell Zoo. And I think Mike lives the nearest to Marwell Zoo. He might not want to come out on the streets if he knew there was a lion about. But that's not likely to happen. But the situation in Solomon's day was that there were lions around. Samson found that out, didn't he? You remember, those who know the Old Testament. They are around. But the likelihood of being attacked by one, of being slain on your way to work in your field or vineyard, was still very small. The real problem is laziness. But to the lazy man, his excuse is a plausible one. He may be attacked by a lion. However unlikely, but he may be. It shows us this, the most deadly excuses are the plausible ones. Because by them, our deceitful hearts are easily convinced. And we're confirmed in our folly and in our sin. This is true in the Christian life. God calls us to follow him, to serve him. And all too often we have ready excuses as to why we cannot do various things. That's too difficult for me. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the capabilities. I'm inadequate in some way or the other. Plausible excuses to us, but they are excuses nonetheless. If you turn to Proverbs 6, the wise man sees, he observes something else. Here's something the lazy man can learn from. Now, some of you will well know he's talking here about the ant. And he says at verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." He's saying to the lazy person, to the sluggard, consider. Consider. In other words, use your mind. That tells us something else, I think. The lazy person is usually someone who lives by their feelings. They do what their bodies crave. They're people really who need to grow up. They need to grow out of that childish state of just doing what pleases them. They need to use their mind and they need to act on considered principles that they'll find in the Word of God. And here he tells the sluggard to consider the ant. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not some great spiritual guru who he says they're to get instruction from. Not some great sage that the wise man says you're to listen to. He says, consider the ant. A tiny ant. Consider that tiny ant. Because he can teach you, he says. The tiny ant has more wisdom than the sluggard. He's saying, in effect, isn't he? The ant has more sense than you have. How humiliating when you stop to think about it. That someone made in God's image is called to learn from an ant. But at present, that person who's made in God's image, the sluggard, is behaving like a slug rather than an ant. The ant does not need someone standing over them to make them work, he says. They have no overseer, no ruler. They simply get on with the job. And of course, those of us who know a little about ants, and I don't know too much, but what I do know tells me they're the model of hard work. Industry, discipline, they know what is needed and they get to work and they store up provisions for the future. Told that at verse 8 of chapter 6, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. But the sluggard doesn't do this. They deceive themselves. Chapter 6, verse 10, a little slumber, a little sleep, 10 more minutes, that's all, you know. And no intention of using their hands. That's what a little folding of the hands signifies at verse 10 there. The sluggard's problem, says one Bible commentator, is not tiredness of body, but sedation of the brain. Well, that's good. Not tiredness of the body, but sedation of the brain. It's the sleep of one who's under a drug, and the drug is laziness. You can't reason with a lazy person. What they need really is a good, I was going to say kick, but and you know what I'm thinking of, a good jolt. And that's what's happening here, you see. being asked to learn from a humble ant is surely giving someone a jolt, isn't it? Well, how is it with us? Are we sluggards? Are we lazy? As I said earlier, I've yet to meet anybody who thinks they are. But are we? If you ask people in life, most will say, I'm so busy. You notice that today. There aren't enough hours in the day. I'm on the go 24/7. And you get the impression that this age that we live in must be one of the most industrious ages ever. We're all working round the clock. But are we? Are we really? Are we consistently hardworking? Are we busy? Are we diligent? Now, if you consider your life and look at it as being like the sluggard's field and vineyard, divide your life up into different areas. Are we consistently conscientious? Are we busy in all that we do? Are there areas of our life where we resemble the sluggard? Is it not the case that there are some areas of our lives where we perhaps do not resemble the ant at all, but others where we more nearly resemble the sluggard? What do I mean? Well, are you someone who's very industrious at work, who puts in all the hours there, and you're known at work as a dependable, industrious person? But at home, you're a very different person. With your family, it's different, because you don't pull your weight there, perhaps. And you're prone to leave things at home to your spouse. In fact, your attitude in the home could be seen to be that of a lazy person. Of course, you've got your excuses. As I was saying just now, well, I've had a really busy day, you know. The poor wife of all the children, she hasn't had one at all, but you have. It's been a hard day, a long day at the office, but then it's been a long day, a hard day for the wife as well. Or it could be that we become lazy at work. That can happen. You become bored with your job. It's become a bit tedious. Perhaps you've been passed over for promotion. So now you feel, well, I'll just do the minimum. You do your job, but you don't do it with any enthusiasm. Worse than that, you may have begun to dodge responsibility, to abdicate rather than to fulfill your responsibilities. And if that's the case, I can tell you this, be absolutely sure others are watching you. And they are aware of that. They perceive that you're becoming lazy. Laziness. It can be, with some, that we're neglecting our bodies. We don't exercise at all. Bodily exercise profits a little, says the scripture. But it does profit us. But we can begin to eat convenience foods. And we begin to neglect our bodies. But the most common area of neglect is that of our spiritual lives. We're so busy with other things, such as the things I've been talking about, we've no time any longer for Bible study. We've no time for prayer. We've no time for nurturing our communion with our God. And sadly, some become so busy that they can't even get out to the stated meetings of the church. It's the bare minimum of what we should be doing as church members. We're neglecting our relationship with God and also with his people. It's a common temptation. Maintaining our spiritual life is often the first thing that goes in our busy schedules. We were thinking of this recently, weren't we, about prayer, how we can come to pray and all of a sudden 101 things come into our minds as to what we ought to be doing besides praying. Haven't put the cat out yet. Or there's some job to do in the garden or something. And our prayer time is cut down or perhaps neglected altogether. Now, to be a sluggard in that area is disastrous for the spiritual life, because those weeds, those briars and thorns will soon overtake the garden of your heart. And the walls will be broken down, and all kinds of things will begin to enter into your life and into your thoughts, which are not glorifying to God. The wise man sees this. He observes all these things. We're told that here in Proverbs. But secondly, and most importantly, the wise man learns from them. Look at chapter 24, verse 32 again. So he's gone by the field of the lazy man. He's observed the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. He's seen it overgrown with thorns and so forth. And then he says this, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. I looked on it and received instruction. He's saying this, I learned a lesson, he says. And one of the lessons learned here, it's surely this, that you reap what you sow. The sluggard, the lazy person, doesn't bother to labor. They don't bother to work. What happens? The fields and the vineyard go to ruin, and they become unproductive. And he ends up in poverty. As we've seen just now, the ant, on the other hand, works away and is rewarded by its efforts with a harvest, with food in due time. Notice verse 34, chapter 24, puts it like this. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, or come like a thief. The prowler, of course, comes to steal. The effect of being lazy is like a thief. He doesn't announce he's coming, but when he does, it hits you hard. It's a surprise. And of course, the great tragedy of the lazy person, of the sluggard, is of course that in a very real sense, they have robbed themselves. They've robbed themselves by wasting their time, by not using their talents, by not using their abilities, by wasting precious hours, by not seizing opportunities. Years of potential productivity all wasted because they lack enthusiasm and initiative. And what may have begun as an occasional bad habit becomes a way of life. And what is sown is what we will reap. God's word says that. Poverty, disaster, faces the sluggard. Something else they face is dissatisfaction. Proverbs 13, verse 4. We read this, the soul of a lazy man desires, but has nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not that the lazy person doesn't want to do well. Yes, they may desire to have that good job. They may desire to be fitter. They may desire to have a healthy marriage relationship. They desire these things, but they don't achieve them. And they're dissatisfied. And their dreams, their aspirations come to nothing because they're not diligent, they're not disciplined in their lives. So they never achieve their goal. They'd like to, but they never do. Now, of course, this is preeminently true in the spiritual realm. While salvation is of the Lord, it's all of grace. While any spiritual growth is ultimately down to God's grace, yet that does not mean there's nothing for us to do. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. He says to Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But work out your own salvation, he says. Paul says to Timothy, study yourself. Approved to God. In other words, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, God will help us. Without his help, we'll get nowhere. God will enable us. But if we want assurance of salvation, if we want to be used in the kingdom of God, if we want to be used to help others, if we want to be sound teachers of others, or whatever it might be, we must work. We must study. We must show diligence. If we're believers, we have the Spirit of God within us, but we must not therefore sit back and wait for him to do the work. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work of transforming our lives, renewing our minds, and we reap what we sow. Galatians 6:8. And he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is a divine principle. It's unalterable. And it's true with respect to church life. It's true with respect to church growth, isn't it? We see this also in Philippians, where Paul says that his desire for them was this. He says that they stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church at Philippi was a sound church. It was a growing church. But it would only continue to be so by their not being lazy, but diligent. Like a team of laborers, spiritual laborers working together. Or you can apply this to revival. We desperately need revival. This land desperately needs revival. But we must not make revival an excuse for doing nothing in the meantime. In fact, by doing nothing, we are hindering revival. For the Holy Spirit delights to use those who are obedient, who are obeying God. And God's word says we're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I'm going to draw to a close with a few hints on how to combat spiritual laziness. Because it could well be, and I preach to myself, you know, as well as to others. It could well be that the Lord has spoken to you this evening, and there may be some area of our lives where, yes, we know we're inclined to be sluggards, and that's been revealed to us. But what should we then do? Well, we must act upon God's word. First of all, we must repent. We must repent. We must seek to put right that which is wrong. Because if we don't, to know that we're failing, to know that we have areas of our lives where we become lazy, and then to do nothing, is to deepen the problem. It's to begin to reap a lazy character. And then we need to learn to persevere. Have you thought about this? Why did the man with his field and vineyard give up? Ever thought about that? Was it because it was such hard work? The weeds kept on growing even though he pulled them up? Those who are gardeners will know that's exactly what happens. The wall kept needing repairing, even though he'd repaired it before many times. In the end, he simply gave up. Now apply that spiritually. You see, keeping the garden of our souls takes a lot of effort. Those sins that we've turned from, that we've repented of, they have a habit of springing back up. Isn't that so? And it's hard work. And we can grow demoralized. We wonder, am I making any progress at all spiritually? Am I growing in grace? Am I being sanctified? Those hopes, those aspirations to see a lively church formed. I forget how long I've been here, 22 years. But they can become dull and dim and seem impossible in the face of difficulties. Sometimes we're hurt by the actions of other Christians and we give up. It's hard work. It's not just hard work physically, it's emotionally draining. It's emotionally draining because it's people that we're dealing with. And it's people with fallen, sinful natures, even though saved. But we must persevere. We must press on. Let's not make excuses for our lethargy. Rather, let's be warned by the warnings of God's word here in Proverbs. Let's be warned by the sluggard. Let's follow the example of the ant and keep on. Because in due season, we shall reap if we do not faint. That's God's promise. See, ultimately, behind all this, behind becoming lazy and a sluggard, is the enemy of our souls and the enemy of God. It's Satan who wants us to slack off. It's Satan who wants you to stop praying. It's Satan who wants you to stop seeking God. It's Satan who wants you to stop reading his word. It's Satan who wants you to stop working in his kingdom. It's Satan who doesn't want you to witness to others. He doesn't want us to do those things where we should be doing what we can while we can of all the strength that God has given us. But Satan himself knows better. He never rests. He's always at work, sowing doubts, sowing division and dismay. So let's not listen to him. Let's work, as Jesus said, let's work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Let's not be slothful. Let's not be sluggards. Let's be sincere servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be all that we should be, this side of glory. But I can tell you this, there's room for improvement of every single one of us. And by God's grace, that is a glorious possibility. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its richness, its fullness. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful Proverbs, 31 chapters, one, as it were, for every day of the month, full of wisdom, full, Lord, of sound spiritual wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that we might have learned this lesson tonight, that, Lord, we would not be tempted to slack off with regard to our own spiritual growth in grace, or with our desire, Lord, to see your kingdom come, or, Lord, in our love and compassion for others of your people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. And we ask, Lord, that we might not only hear these words tonight, but like a wise man, we might learn from them, and that, Lord, there might be changes in our lives which will be to our own blessing, to your glory, and to the good Lord of your people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.